Well, good morning. Today we are going to continue on in our Love Is series. And today we get the privilege of hearing some from somebody that I actually quite admire. And he is the leader, the director of our young adults group. So this morning we get to hear from Josh Mullins as he brings this word, this morning. So why don't you welcome him as he comes to share.
Well, good morning, Harbor City Church. I am Josh Mullins, and I do lead College and Beyond, which is CAB. Keisha likes to call us the Cabbies, so that's what I do. I think it's really fitting this morning that we had communion as we reflect on what Christ did for us, and our topic today is forgiveness. And so one thing I want to ask before we begin this morning is, will you allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life? Will you be open to what the Holy Spirit has for you? Because life change doesn't happen if you don't. And sometimes you feel a little risky doing that because you have to confront things in your life. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask that our hearts really will be open to what you have, that your anointing will come and touch each one of us, that none of us will leave here the same, that we all will leave with something inside of us to be closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're continuing our love series, as Pastor Jimmy just talked about. And last week, Pastor Jimmy talked about love defined. And so remember that our world, our society, our culture thinks they understand what love is, and they can define it because it's relative. It's whatever I choose to decide what it is, that is what love is. And so, but God is the one who created us, and he's the one who gets to say what love is, and he demonstrates it to us, and we're going to go into that. So when we start up our two parts here, it's going to be in your notes. I'm going to have to wear my glasses. Because God loves me, he provided a way so I can be forgiven. Because God loves me, he provided a way so I can forgive. Last week, Pastor Jimmy talked about the word agape, where the Greek word agape means unconditional love. So you can put in there, because God loves me unconditional, he provided a way so I can be forgiven. Because God loves me unconditional, he can provide a way so I can forgive. So, love forgives. If there is a need for forgiveness, it means that an offense has occurred. It means a wrong towards you or somebody has occurred. If there's a need for forgiveness, an offense has occurred. And if there's an offense, it triggers a need for justice. And so when we think about justice and judgment, how many of you think of it's kind of like a negative connotation? You're like, oh. Well, if you're in the hot seat, it does. Right? But anyway, we're going to look into that and see how what God does with judgment and what he does with justice and how it reflects in his love. Let's look at Romans 3, 23 and 24. Well, actually, before we start that. So when man sinned because of God's love, sin had to be met with his perfect standard. So he has a standard how to redeem us and how, and that's what he does right here in Romans 3, 23. For everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard. There's the standard we just talked about. Yet God, in his grace, makes us free in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. So, if an offense triggers a need for justice because of God's nature, because he is love, it triggers a need for love to being demonstrated. In Romans 5, 6 through 10, it says, when we were utterly helpless, I really like that translation right there, like a little baby, can't help anything, can't do anything for ourselves. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would be not willing to die for an upright person, but though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but God showed his great love. Now, this word showed, in some translations, it's demonstrated, and I think that's a great translation. But God demonstrated his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Yeah. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation, and that would be judgment. For since our friendship with God is restored by the death of his son, we were while we were still his enemies, we'll certainly be saved through the life of his son. So God met his perfect standard through Jesus Christ and demonstrated it when Jesus died and rose from the grave. So justice comes from God's love. Judgment, which means separation from God, comes from justice that comes from God's love. When God's love and justice come together, it produces two other things, and these are essential. And that's mercy and grace. So, mercy and grace to those who choose to receive the finished work of Jesus, and judgment for those who choose to reject the finished work of Jesus. See, it's all about a choice. We get to choose separation from God, or we get to choose to receive his mercy and grace. And mercy is not getting, the definition is not getting what we do deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is unmerited. It means we can't earn or deserve it. We are not deserving of grace. We're not deserving of his mercy, but he provided a way because God is love, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the nature of God in 1 John 4:16. And so Pastor Jimmy, he last week, he touched on this verse. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Now, there's a wonderful word in here that it just really puts so much meaning into this, and that is God is love. You look up there, it's bolded. God is love. And so what does this word is mean? It's the Greek word aimi. Some of you probably hope it was Amy, but it's actually pronounced aimi, especially if you're Amy here. But aimi, it means without explicit limits. So God is love. God is without explicit limits love. And all who live in love live in God's love. God is without explicit limits love. And it's also used in Exodus 3:14. So Moses goes out, leaves Egypt, goes out into the wilderness for 40 years, is tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he's out in the desert. He sees this bush burning up, and he goes to explore to see why it's burning up, but not burning up. It's on fire. And then God speaks to that bush, and God tells him, you need to go back to Egypt. I'm going to use you to free my people. And Moses has all these questions. He has some self-doubt. And then one of the things he asks God is, well, who shall I say is sending me? What is your name? And God says this. God said, I am who I am. Say this to the people as I am has sent you. That's it. I am without explicit limits. And I love in John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So when Jesus says this, I am, that is without explicit limits. Jesus said, I am without explicit the way. I am without explicit limits the truth. And I am without explicit limits the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. God is without explicit limits. His love for us is unfathomable. This means everything that emanates from God always comes from a place of his love. That's one of your notes. Everything that emanates from God always comes from a place of his love. God demonstrated his love without explicit limits by sending his son to die for us while we were still his enemies. Let's go back to the beginning, those two things. Because God is love, he provided a way so I can be forgiven. Because God is love, he provided a way so I can forgive. Now let's look like this. Because God loves me without explicit limits, he provided a way so I can be forgiven. Because God loves me without explicit limits, he provided a way so I can forgive. So why do we forgive? Why do we forgive? Well, you know, there's a lot of ways I can go into this, psychological, you know, emotional stuff. But as I was praying about it, just narrow down to this, but unforgiveness is a self-imposed prison. And there's people that don't even realize they're locked into this prison. Yeah. And when you allow forgiveness inside your life, forgiveness is never alone. It always invites its friends, like anger, resentment, bitterness, fear, jealousy, shame, among many. It never comes in without its friends. It always invites it. And so you can see that it starts breaking down your emotional health. It can result in bizarre behaviors. It can affect your physical health. Now, how many have seen people like that? They have bitterness, anger, resentment, core unforgiveness. And then it starts affecting their emotions, starts affecting their health. It affects your relationship with God, with people, and yourself. It distorts the view of how you see God and how you think God sees you. It distorts how you believe people think about you. And it distorts how you think about yourself. In Matthew 5, 21 through 23, Jesus pulls this out. You have heard that our ancestors told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, even if you are even angry, hold on to that right there, even angry, with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar and you think, oh, I'm doing something so amazing for God, I'm going to do this, and then it's nothing. Look what he says right here. Go be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. See, Jesus is talking about two different judgments here. He's talking about the outward offense that man can judge. But he's reaching down even further. He's saying, you get judged by him, what's going on the inside, because the inside always shows up on the outside. So that term right there in verse 22, even angry, that's the word orgizo. Orgizo. It means to show settled opposition against. And when you look at it, it focuses on the punishing the offender rather than the moral offense. You have set yourself against them or that person. You see, Jesus shows us that it's not just a flippant insult that just occurred. It's coming from the core of who you are. Your attitude is fixed. It's immovable like a boulder. You have a hard heart. Here's an example that Jesus has regarding this in Matthew 12, 34 through 35. He's speaking to the religious leaders. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Now, when I was at first service, I was holding communion. I was really listening to Jimmy. I wasn't paying attention, and I felt something. And I realized I was spilling my communion juice, the grape juice, right? And I wasn't surprised at all when it was grape juice I was spilling out. It wasn't orange juice. It wasn't Kool-Aid, because what was inside of it came out. And remember? So what's inside of you will come out. You can't help it. It leaks. So orgizo, here's a great example in the Bible, the unforgiving debtor. This is a parable Jesus had. This is an example of orgizo. This showed settled opposition, this attitude in your heart, this place in your heart. So Peter came to him and asked, Lord, Peter is awesome at this. He just thinks he's going to get some great accolades for this. Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus is like, no, not seven times. Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors who had brought in, he had brought in, is owed him millions of dollars. And believe me, this term that's using here is astronomical, but it's translated in my version of millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. Believe me, this is so inadequate to pay that debt. You cannot cover that debt. But the man fell down before the master and begged him, please be patient with me, I will pay it all. Then the master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to the fellow servant who owed him a few thousands of dollars. Think about this disparity. Millions of dollars, and now just a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servants fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Please be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. I think that's true. Wouldn't you if you saw that? It's such an injustice. Yeah. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That is what my heavenly Father would do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." He had orgizo, fixed, settled opposition. It blinded him to what he had just received. He received mercy. He received something he didn't deserve. And it blinded him. Unforgiveness does this to you. It gives you orgizo. God is without explicit limits love. He loves you. And I was praying and I said, "God, what am I going to bring into a story in the Bible that really draws us out?" And he said, "Jonah." And I know some of you are really excited. You think, how does Jonah do this? But it does. It talks about forgiveness and unforgiveness. So let's get right in. Jonah 1:1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to this port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board hoping to escape the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. That's an error. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. And we'll fast forward over to verse 8. The sailors were doing everything they could to keep this thing afloat. And then they were like, "Oh, we got to figure out who the culprit is." And it falls to Jonah. So they asked Jonah, "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" They demanded, "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" That's a real grilling. Jonah answered, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them that he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do this? They groaned. More like to themselves, "Why did you let him on board? He told us that he was running from God." Don't let that person in your car. Okay. So, we see that God wants Jonah to warn Nineveh he's about to enact judgment on him. So I think this is really fabulous, but it doesn't say in the Bible, but when God is going to enact judgment, he doesn't do it just like in a vacuum and surprise somebody. He gives you opportunity to do something about it. If you read over about the children of Israel, the opportunities over and over and over again. So he always gives us an opportunity. He wants Jonah to go tell them and warn them he's going to destroy them in 30 days because of their sin. But Jonah, he doesn't want that. But I think when God does this, it's pretty amazing. I don't think it was a surprise. I don't think Jonah was inserted by God upon the beach after he got swallowed by that fish for 3 days and three nights. He doesn't secretly send in Jonah like SEAL Team 6. A covert operation. No. I think it's right in the middle of the day when all the boats are there. People are on the beach. They're tending their fishing boats or their other vessels for cargo. And I think that fish come right up on the beach. Boom! And they're like, "Whoa!" And this big wake hits the beach because of this big fish. And then it starts throwing up like a cat trying to cough up a hairball. Blech, blech, all this drama. And they're just like all shocked. Ah! And this guy hucks right out of the fish's mouth like a furball. And Jonah looks the part. He looks like he came out of the fish. I think he's missing hair. I think it's all patchy and his skin's distorted and discolored and he smells like it too. And they're like, "Whoa." And I think they went into Nineveh and started telling everybody. And so when Jonah shows up, because he said, "Okay, I'll go." And he does the very minimum to Nineveh. He says, "In 30 days, God's going to destroy you. In 30 days, God's going to destroy you." And that's all he does. And guess what they did? They repented. God gave them the opportunity, and they repented. And now Jonah, he is not happy with this. Let's look at chapter 4. We skipped a whole lot here. Chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. Now that's a different word. That's not orgizo, fixed opposition. This is the word kara. And then it is, have you ever had a sore throat? It was just so raw and you couldn't barely swallow or speak, and then you did, it was like, ugh. Well, that's kara. Or scorched and burned, that's kara. So this is his heart. Jonah has kara. He was angry. He was wounded on the very core of who he is. So let's look at that one more time. This change of plans greatly upset him, and he became kara. Verse 2 and through 4. So he complained to the Lord about it. This is so crazy. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away from Tarshish. So he had this conversation back at the boat area. I knew you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unloving love, filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn your back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Now, Jonah is not, because he doesn't want to be wrong, it's not his attitude. That has nothing to do with this. We'll find out more in a second. Then the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Kara, deeply hurt, deeply wounded. So the question is, why was Jonah so hurt by God showing compassion and forgiveness to the people of Nineveh? It's obvious Jonah wanted God to judge the people of Nineveh. So why was Jonah so angry and so wounded about this? And the Bible doesn't say, but I can only speculate because, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and Assyria at that time was the world dominant power. And they were known for their brutality. And so, you know, one of the things they like to do to people is like to bury them up to their neck in sand and then put a stick through their tongue, called a thong, and so the person couldn't pull their tongue back in their mouth, and they would leave them in the sun to die. That was one. They liked to skin people alive. That was another. So they cut off people's heads, and they would put them on a pole and parade them around the city. That is the Assyrians. In Nahum, a few generations later, Nahum calls Nineveh the city of blood. They like to grind people into the dirt with their chariot wheels. So it doesn't say, I'm totally speculating and trying to draw this out, but it is more than likely that what caused this kara in Jonah's life is a very raw personal experience with the Assyrian army. Could have been his family if he was married, like his wife, daughters, children. They could have been raped. They could have been murdered. They could have been sent off as slaves. We don't know. But it was a really real personal source into Jonah's heart of why he felt so strong against the Assyrian army. So here it is. God didn't wound Jonah. This wound already existed, but he blamed God for his wound. There's a term that hurt people. And it's because of kara. Kara in your heart. You're raw. Look at Jonah's reply to God. Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive. He wants vengeance. He wants to force God's hand in this. That's a wounded, unrelenting heart. You know, my father-in-law, we were talking about unforgiveness one time, and he said resentment. He told me a definition of resentment. Resentment is the acid that eats its own container. Now think about that. Remember I said that unforgiveness always has friends and invites over with itself? It never is alone. And that's the type of a friend of unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. In Jonah 4:9, God said to Jonah, we skipped a little bit here. He asked Jonah this question, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even kara, angry enough to die. This is where I imagine that Jonah was on the ground, rolling around, crying bitterly because he was dealing with what was inside of his heart. That why cry. Some of you have experienced the why cry, where you are just so overcome by emotion of the things, the events, the injustices done to you, that you just don't know how to deal with it, and you're asking why. Sometimes even that silent cry, you know, there's no voice to it. Maybe not even tears. It's just so overwhelming, the why cry. Some of you have kara, the deep scorched burn, the raw heart. And some of you have orgizo. And some might even have both. These friends, anger, jealousy, bitterness, resentment, shame, judgment, a long line of broken relationships. You know, that's what unforgiveness brings into your life. You know, some people are like punishers too. They're not quick to forgive. They don't want to let you off the hook too soon. They'll show you. You better be careful or else. You might play things over and over in your mind. You stew on it. You're not one of those outward aggressive people like that are always angry and like one little thing sets you off and like, ah! No, you're the quiet, seething one that lobs grenades when nobody's looking. Right? That's kara too. That can be that. Or it could be the orgizo. What about shame? It's not necessarily what people have done to you, but what you've done to people. You've hurt people, and now you feel the shame, and you don't know how to deal with it. You feel so unworthy. So what is your question, though? What is the question that's in your heart dealing with unforgiveness? But let me point this out in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Good. Can I have the worship team come forward, please? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Now look, the word just is in there. So this is amazing. God is being just when he forgives us. This is because his perfect justice was perfectly attained through the work of Jesus. And this is for your notes too, but think about this. Forgiveness is placing your faith in God's justice. Forgiveness is placing your faith in God's justice. Forgiveness doesn't excuse or diminish the wrong done to you. It's placing your faith in God that he will bring his perfect justice to your situation. It's not about vengeance. It's about releasing that and becoming free. Because God loves me, he provided a way so I can be forgiven. Because God loves me, he provided a way so I can forgive. So the next question is this, really, is how is your Jonah story going to end? You know, because the Jonah story of Jonah didn't just end with resolution. It's open-ended. God didn't close it up. And you can insert yourself into that situation. So how is your Jonah story going to end? You know, how do you resolve what's inside of your heart? God is without explicit limits. Love. Because love forgives. Just in the beginning, God is love. So let's stand up. You know, this touches a lot of areas of our life. It does, and some are some deep, deep-seated wounds. Some not so much, but you have little things in you that you just need to deal with. But I want you to know that Jesus, doesn't matter if it's the small ones or it's the big ones, the deep-seated, raw, kara ones, God wants you to walk in the freedom. God wants you to walk in healing. He provided a way for you to be free. And some of you have never crossed the line of faith. You've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never experienced forgiveness, the grace and mercy that we just do not deserve. But he's talking to you right now. He's speaking to your heart saying, I'm willing if you allow me to. Would you just close your eyes, bow your head? If that's you today, if God is speaking to you and you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, you want to be forgiven of your sins, like Nineveh was, such a wicked people, and God forgave them when they repented. If that's you this morning, raise your hand right now. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to be forgiven. Online, if it's, you can type in, I am receiving Jesus as my Savior. I'm raising my hand. Here at Harbor City, we don't pray this alone. We pray together as a family. So Let's pray this together. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. You died for my sins, and you rose from the dead. I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. Give me the power and the strength to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's moving from death to life. But we have a couple other things here we need to deal with. Let's just remain in an attitude of prayer and just keep your heads bowed, please. That's forgiveness. We're going to talk about forgiveness. What are you going to do? What's your Jonah story? How is it going to end for you tonight or today? How is it? You got Kara, or you have Gizo, or both, and you want that released out of your life. You don't want that prison in your life anymore. You don't want to be a prisoner of your own life anymore. You want to be set free. If that's you this morning, I want to deal with the unforgiveness in my heart right now. Raise your hand. I want to deal. I want Jesus to forgive me and of my unforgiveness. If that's you, raise your hand. Online, you can write, I want Jesus to heal my unforgiving heart. Let's pray this together as a family. Father, I admit that I have unforgiveness. I want to be free. Please forgive me. Free me from the prison that I'm in. I place my faith in your perfect justice. I ask that you heal my scorched heart. Heal me from the injustice done to me. Father, heal me so I can forgive myself. Free me from shame. Free me from unworthiness. You paid the penalty for all my sins. I receive this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to touch one other part here. I talked about anger. You know, you've seen people in your life and your family that it could be generational. So much conflict in your line, in your family line, and you think, well, it's just what my dad did or whoever, my uncle, and you don't know how to deal with that either. But Jesus wants to break that too. That can be a generational thing, a generational curse in your family, and Jesus wants to break that in your life. Yeah. And if that's you right now, you can raise your hand too. I want to be the person that stands in the gap and breaks this. I want to, and online you can type in, I am breaking this generational curse in my family. Let's pray together as a family, breaking this. Father, I stand as a representative for my family line. I repent of any and all injustices done from anyone in my family line. I ask for your forgiveness. I renounce and revoke all curses of injustice in my family line. I break them with the power of the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus. All legal claims of injustice in the spiritual realm, I break now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can the prayer team come forward? So if you need prayer, the prayer team is here. Come forward. There's several of you that really need to walk through this path.